We're turning in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to read at the opening verse of the chapter down to the verse 16. Mark 10, reading at the verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Amen. May God add his blessing to our Bible reading. Let's bow together in prayer, just with our Bibles open, looking to the Lord for help as we come to look at these verses just now. Lord, we pray for help. We thank Thee for the words of our Lord Jesus, faithfully recorded, divinely preserved, and presented to us in a fashion that we can understand them. And we pray, Lord, for the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost, to take these words and write them upon our hearts. Lord, affect us by Thy word today. Make an impression upon our hearts and minds as we consider God's word. May we hear the words of the Lord Jesus with the power of God in them, communicated to our hearing and our understanding. And more than that, Lord, communicated to our actions by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Grant us Thy help now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the little section there, verse 13 through to 16. In Mark chapter 10, words that are well known to all of us, I'm sure, and really surrounding that statement of the Savior himself, Suffer the little children to come unto me. The Savior's focus on the family continues in these words. It's a striking thing. I'm sure you noted it as we read the verses. Before, it's a striking thing that the Lord Jesus turns from considering the subject of marriage and divorce to deal with children. The children that are brought to him, we're not told specifically that it was their mothers that brought them, but they were nonetheless brought to the Savior for his blessing. And in the context, he has been dealing with this question of marriage. It's a reminder, even as these two incidents are brought together, that the purpose of God regarding marriage is that children be born and raised to know Him. That is the purpose of God with relation to marriage. If you go back to the book of Genesis and the chapter 1 and the verse 28, we have that command of God given to Adam. Verse 27 we read, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Always remember that Adam was an individual man. but he was also created as a species. Adam was both an individual man and he was the representative here of all mankind. And so he's created man, and in him created male and female as well. And then in due course Eve is propagated from Adam and presented to him as his wife. And God blessed them. Now the Lord is speaking to Adam here as the representative of the species, mankind. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the earth and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And here is God's great order for the multiplying of humankind. It's interesting that this command is given to Adam in his unfallen condition. As he bears the image of God fresh from the hand of the Creator, the concept of marriage is very much in view, and the production of children in that marital arrangement is very much in view, and the purpose of God, that those children be raised to know Him as the Creator, to know the God who had revealed Himself to mankind. And there are many lessons that we could learn even about the raising of children from God's stated purpose there to Adam in the wake of his creation in the image of God. That is the context in which God purposes for children to be born. When there is a departure from that divine model, then we have to recognize the working of sin and the effect of wickedness upon humanity, because that's God's ordained model. We have a reminder not only of the purpose of God as these children are brought forward in this context to be blessed by the Lord, but are we not made to consider, in the light of the context, how many things there are that are hindrances to children obtaining the blessing of God? And especially given that the Lord here has been speaking about the breakup of marriages. He has been speaking of the entrance of sin and the breakdown of that which God had joined together. And our society has become more and more aware, even on a natural level, of the profound impact that children suffer in the breakdown of a marriage relationship. Children are, we might properly use the word, the helpless victims very often of disorder and chaos in human relationships. And certainly there is a spiritual impact of that to be considered. Emotional, psychological, natural, physical, all of these things have their impacts, or the breakdown of marriage has an impact in those ways, but there is a spiritual impact. There is a spiritual dimension to be considered, and it's interesting that in this context, specifically in the context of this discussion, the Lord Jesus determines to bless the little one. These verses demonstrate the tenderness of the Lord Jesus, we might say, toward children generally, but especially toward those little ones that are brought forward to Him for His blessing. His tenderness towards those who desire their children to be blessed, for they too are defended by Him on this occasion. It is His tenderness that to them that prompts His stern response to His disciples as they behave to hinder the children experiencing the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. There are some things that I want us to learn from these familiar verses. First of all, notice the treatment of children that displeased the Savior. The treatment of children that displeased the Savior. We have the treatment of these children by the disciples on this occasion brought to our attention. The Lord Jesus must deal on this occasion with wrong attitudes of heart toward children that are found in the hearts of his servants. Christians can have the wrong views about things. Christians can have wrong views about some very basic things. And here, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were wrong. Their wrong thinking produced actions that were wrong and grievous to the Savior. They were acting contrary to their calling. They were induced to act in a way that made them a hindrance to those who were seeking Christ rather than an encouragement to them to seek the Savior. Now, there's a little thought that I want to suggest from the word that's translated forbid there in verse 14. Forbid them not, the Savior says to his disciples. It's an interesting word because it has two very opposite meanings and it's used in two very opposite contexts. And it's the context that's going to determine how it appears. In this instance, it's used with the sense of censure and disapproval. Whereas the same word is used in different contexts of honoring and commending someone. And how that comes to be is because the word itself really deals with the process of evaluation. You analyze a circumstance and you pronounce a judgment upon it. You look at a person, you evaluate their character, you evaluate their actions. That's the basic idea of the word that's used here. And then, on the basis of that analysis, you either honor that person for what they do, or you condemn them for what they do. There's a subjective evaluation of behavior. And I think that even the use of this word here indicates that the disciples made the wrong judgment. Instead of honoring those who brought these children, they censured them. In their opinion, the behavior on this occasion was such as to merit a rebuke rather than encouragement and approval. There are many things in life in which, as God's people, we are called upon to make a subjective evaluation of and pronounce an opinion upon. And we need to be so very careful because it's easy to condemn what God would have us to honor and honor what God would have us to condemn. Here are disciples, and they disapproved what the Savior obviously desired them to approve. And by acting in this way, they prevented children and, let's just say, their parents. It most likely was parents, but be that as it may, they became a hindrance to the children and those who were bringing those children to the Savior for his blessings. They got in the way of those who wanted the touch of God in the lives of their little ones. There is no more noble or higher ambition for any parent. There is no more noble ambition indeed for any child of God generally than to desire and to promote the touch of Christ in the lives of others. That should be your burden. And I know it's the burden of some for their children. Oh, they're no longer little ones. They might be 50 or 60 years of age, but they're still children. And there's a desire for the touch of the Savior in their lives. And that should be our burden. A desire to get them to the Savior. To have him touch them. and bless them. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. But his disciples rebuked them. We're not really told why the disciples did this. I don't think we have any reason to assume that they were naturally just vicious, hard-hearted men by nature. I don't think we have any reason to conclude that at all. There very probably was, to what seemed to them, a logical thought process going on here. But they were wrong. Whatever the reason was, they were wrong in their actions. They felt the Lord, for whatever reason, wasn't going to be interested or had no desire for these little ones to come. It may have been at the end of a long day. It may be the Lord was tired. It may be there were other things to do. It may be any number of things. There are many ways in which, and for many reasons, we can become a hindrance to those seeking the blessing of the Lord. It's a sobering, a challenging thing. And it grieved the Lord. We read that when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. It's a word that indicates the concept of pain and anguish and then of indignation. The Lord was pained by this. It hurt him. It grieved him. It angered him. He was much displeased. We don't often read in the scriptures of the Lord being angry. But when we do read about the anger of the Lord, it's something to sit up and take notice of. Here is something that displeases the Savior very seriously indeed. When his disciples get in the way of little ones in this instance, but of people generally, we may also include coming to the Savior for a touch from him. He rebukes them sternly. He was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." You will recall that back in chapter 9, the Lord had spoken in very strong terms about this kind of behavior. Mark 9:42, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." This is how seriously the Lord views these kind of offenses. Better to die, the Savior said, than be a hindrance. How careful we must be, lest we would arouse the Savior's indignation by being a hindrance, forbidding any to come to obtain his blessing. Here was treatment of children that displeased the Savior. Now the sad thing is here that the behavior of the disciples stood as a great contrast to those unnamed persons, likely parents, as I've said, who brought the children to him. It's always a tragedy when we look at the servants of God, of whom much is to be expected, and we discover in them an example of the wrong thing. Well, around were others with a much lower level of spiritual privilege, a much lower level of theological education than what the disciples had up to this point, and yet they were doing the thing that was right, and the disciples were doing the thing that was wrong. Notice also that the Lord Jesus sets before his disciples here a simple gospel lesson. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. There is a reminder here of a very basic gospel truth. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we must become as a little child. Now, that the Lord is not saying you can only be saved when you are a child, because that would rule out an awful lot of people who are now believers and Christians who were saved in later life. But they were saved because, though grown up and matured and grown old maybe, at heart they became as a little child, simply to trust and simply to obey and simply to come to Christ with the naive faith of a child that the scripture indicates. Here is the simple faith, the simple obedience that is necessary for salvation. In some sense, I think it's a real tragedy that the point that the Lord Jesus is making here is very much lost upon the minds of men and women today, because of the way most children behave and are allowed to behave. The Lord Jesus is speaking in an ideal sense of a child doing what it's told. And more that's becoming a rarity in these days. The concept of children doing what they're told to do is a foreign thing. The new normal is that children just despise their parents and reject what they're told, reject the authority that the parent has been given by God, and dismiss it and live in rank utter rebellion and disobedience. That's the new normal. But that new normal is far removed from the normal that God has instituted. And you need to understand that even in the light of what I've said of disobedience in the experience of the modern child, that destroys the gospel. It destroys the impact of the gospel in the life of that child. The child who will not obey its mother or father will never obey God. Never. It's not going to happen. It is a vain and foolish hope to think that any child will obey the command of God, a God they cannot see, cannot hear, apart from through the lips of a parent. How are they going to obey God when they haven't been taught to obey a parent? But the Savior is saying here, that spirit of obedience, that spirit of simple compliance with the command of a parent or a figure of authority, that's critical to being saved from sin. Salvation proceeds upon obedience. You know how elsewhere the Lord Jesus uses words that are very similar. He called a child to him, the child came, the Lord says, that's an illustration of salvation. That's what you need to be in order to be a Christian. You need to learn to obey God. And of course, the heart of a child is required in order for that to happen. It's a reminder of the importance of the new birth. That sinners will only obey God when they've been born of God, when they've been born again, when they have been brought to that state of childhood. And the Savior reminds his disciples here of the terms upon which a sinner is saved. He applies that truth to his disciples with good reason. That truth was the remedy for their warped thinking at this point. In a general sense, we must always remember that the gospel corrects and regulates the thinking, the attitudes, and the behaviors of God's people at every point. The application of the basic truths of the gospel to our thinking and to our actions will always keep us right. We must never think or act in a way that is foreign even to the basic truths of the gospel. Our constant need is to be brought back to such basics, and the Lord pulls these disciples up short and said, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember the state of heart that is needed in order for a sinner to enter the kingdom of God?" Our first love of Christ, our first grief over sin, our first simplicity in acting in faith and obedience, these are the things that we must seek never to lose. Because instead of being a means of blessing, we'll be a hindrance if we lose them. That's the lesson the Lord is teaching here. The disciples had obviously lost that mindset of the child. They'd got away from that. They'd got away from those first things. Or they could have never have forbidden those who were bringing the children. They could have never have been a hindrance and an obstacle to any who were desiring the blessing of Christ in their lives. Rather, they would have admired the spirit of the child. They would have delighted to see, here's a little one brought to meet Christ. They would have rejoiced in that, as they would have recognized the very characteristics that were necessary for the salvation of that child. Oh, there are serious, eternal, spiritual matters that are on the line here. And the disciples didn't recognize the importance of the situation. And then, instead of encouraging that which ought to have been a delight to them, they discouraged and hindered that which had become, for whatever reason, objectionable to them. There is, in these words, then, an exposure of the hearts of the disciples. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. At heart they had got away from that mentality that had brought them into the kingdom of God. You know, a Christian can forget. A Christian can get away from that right state of heart and mind that first brought us to Christ. And that's a tragedy. That will cause us to act in a way that brings the rebuke of Christ. That will cause us to act in a way that is a hindrance to those that it ought to be our burden and desire, and certainly is our calling, to encourage to come to Christ. The disciples here illustrate a behavior that is very common among God's people. There are Christian parents who act as these disciples did and are a hindrance to their children seeking and finding Christ. It's not to be presumed upon that every Christian parent will naturally do what's right by their children. Far from it. There are many Christian parents and they destroy their children spiritually, It's not to be presumed upon that every mother, every father who professes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to naturally and always do what's right by their children. They can, just like these disciples, be a hindrance. That's a sobering thing that every Christian parent has to face up to. There is, if you like, an extra responsibility upon the Christian parent not to be a hindrance. Not to be an obstacle. But rather to be the means of producing that childlike spirit of humility and obedience that Christ is speaking of here. That is the chief responsibility of the Christian parent. To prepare their children to submit to the command of the gospel. To prepare their children to obey Christ. That is the blessing that these sought who brought these young children to Christ. There is an exposure of the hardness and coldness and dullness of their heart, and a warning to all that if we get away from that childlike gospel spirit, we become a hindrance rather than a help to those that are seeking Christ. But just in conclusion, as we look at this familiar passage, I want us to think of this, that the Savior responds to the expressed desire for blessing in the lives of these children. He responds. Bless God, the Lord Jesus is not overruled by the foolish actions of His disciples and His servants. In spite of what they did, the Lord Jesus insists upon blessing these little ones at the desire of those who brought them. He worked despite the obstacle that his disciples had become. He is determined to bless them, and he does so. His determination means he rebukes the disciples. He silences their opposition. Likely even in a public fashion so that others around would have heard and known. Certainly it became clear, even to those who brought these children, that the Lord was on a very different page, as we say, from where His disciples were. And you know, however embarrassing it might be to be shown up in this way as a disciple, yet surely we must ever rejoice that the Lord Jesus carries forward His cause to bless those whom He purposes to bless. I'm quite sure it was embarrassing for these disciples. I'm quite sure some of them might even have been sore for a little time at having been shown up by the Lord over a bunch of children. Certainly that, we would understand, is very natural to human feeling. But the Lord did show them up. And the Lord did embarrass them. But equally, I have no doubt that they came in later time at least to recognize the mercy and the kindness of the Lord. And would they not have been taught to pray, as surely we can learn from looking at these verses, to pray, Lord, when I act like a fool, when I act in a way that grieves God and I become, for whatever reason, a hindrance instead of a helper to those that are seeking Christ, Lord, work in spite of me. Work in spite of me. And so the Savior, much displeased, said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. He cleared away the obstacles and made a path for the little ones to be brought to him. He welcomed them. He embraced them. With open arms, he drew them to himself and lifted them heavenward. He took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. What an experience that must have been to reflect upon, if any of these little ones were old enough to consciously remember being in the hands of Christ, in the arms of the God-man, having him pronounce upon them the blessing of God from his own lips. We read in Matthew's account in chapter 19 that he was petitioned to pray for them. They were brought unto him, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. That was certainly the meaning or the indication of that action. He took them in his arms. He put his hands upon them. He blessed them. He prayed for them. That's how blessing comes into any life. It's at the request of Jesus Christ. Here the Lord Jesus acts, as it were, as the advocate with the Father for these little ones. There is an illustration here even of the saving mercy of the Savior. I don't know if any of the little ones were themselves old enough to consciously exercise faith in Christ at this time. But I have no doubt that raised in a home where that was the desire, that in due course they came to exercise faith in Christ and came to rejoice in that experience of the believer. That even though we don't have the natural or the physical experience, I am in his hand. I am in his arms. The everlasting arms of the eternal God, who is my refuge, are underneath me. He is my advocate. He lifts me heavenward. He lifts me to the Father. Here is the experience of salvation generally. And even though in these verses we have our attention particularly focused upon the experience of children, yet we don't want to lose sight of the fact that this is a lesson for all. That any, regardless of their age, who humble themselves as a little child and come to trust Christ as their Savior will be lifted by him to the Father, presented by him to the Father as a child of God, prayed for by him, blessed by him. There is no more glorious or blessed experience. Inasmuch as it applies to us, as far as influence with little ones is concerned, let us ever be those who encourage them to come to Christ, who work to counteract the sin that is natural to their own heart and from their earliest days, and as long as they remain our children, to work against that sin, to bring them to the Savior. May God deliver us ever from being a hindrance to our own children or to other children or to any other, regardless of their age, a hindrance to them seeking the Savior. We can be so. As sure as Peter, James, and John and the rest of them were that day. Make it your prayer, Lord, rebuke me for that behavior.
don't let me continue in that state of heart and mind. May the Lord make us truly those channels of blessing rather than hindrances and stumbling stones to those seeking Christ.